We have this morning a scripture passage which is quite long, but and we're going to read all of it, but we're not going to have a message on all of it because we would be here with sleeping bags and we'd have to bring in food trucks and all that. So we're going to try to limit this as much as possible to just a small bit of God's truth for our situation. But it comes to us from the continuing Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're speaking this morning in 21 verse to verse 37, and it goes over a lot of stuff. But I really want to start with verse 20 again, just so we have a little bit of intro to hear the word of God as it comes to us from Jesus to those first disciples. And verse 20 starts out by saying, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said that from people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The word of God for the people of God this day. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, Lord? In the midst of what seems difficult words to bear, let alone to interpret and to share, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you come and guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, the actions of our lives, that your truth, which you intended to speak to your people, would be heard by our hearts, be acted upon in our lives, and shown forth in our witness for you and your kingdom. In Christ we pray. Amen. Phew, hard words. You see, Jesus has come to show the meaning of the law. He's come to set his word, his testimony, his presence against the law of Moses. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses was wrong. Moses received the law from his father, God the Father. And what often happens is we can take the law and misinterpret. It can become too restrictive, as in the case of murder, and I'll be talking about that in just a minute. Or it can become too extended, as in the case of the divorce and how Jesus has just spoken to that. You see, Jesus starts out by saying what? I reminded you by verse 20 that he said, you must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. Now, these are people who were noted for every little jot and tittle. Oh, they knew what it said. The hard part always is, can you live it? Can you be that word? Can you understand the truth that God's put in it and live under it, in it, through it, so that it manifests yourself, it manifests itself in your life and all that is about you? And so Jesus begins by saying, you have heard it said. It's testimony to all of the people that have come before him, all the rabbis and all the synagogues, all the interpretations of the law of Moses, which we all remember from the Ten Commandments. We won't have you quote it from memory here. This is not about making us feel bad. This is about getting real for a few moments in the presence of the Holy One. We know that it says, thou shalt not murder. You heard it from rabbis. But just because it's an old saying doesn't make it completely truthful. We know that old things can be just old junk. Isn't that true? I mean, in our lives, I have some old things that are still in the garage. They're headed towards the dumpster, but they're just old. The fact that it has age upon it does not necessarily mean it has truth in it. And we know that's true. We've had some old lies perhaps going around in our lives for a long time. Maybe we had some high school teachers or junior high school teachers said, you're going to end up just like your brothers and sister. Nobody from that side of the tracks ever amounted to anything. Those are the kind of things, those lies that attach to us, and they go for a long time. And it's old, but it never was true, and it's still not true today. So age alone doesn't mean that it's truthful. But God gave this word to Moses that he could share. Thou shalt not murder. And what happened? We had that same action. In fact, if you go back and look at Scripture, it didn't take long after the garden, and we already have our first murder. It was way before CSI, but it did have some blood evidence. And in case you think there's not interesting and truth-telling stories in Scripture, you go back and read about Cain and Abel. Jesus said, you've heard it said. Others have come and taught, and they've taken the word of my Father, and they've interpreted it to you in a way that allows you to think of it only as a contained parcel of the truth. It's not that it's not true, but it's not the complete truth. You understand what I'm saying? And then he says these wonderful words, but I say to you, I don't know if you read that. You can go back. Those of you who brought your Bible, I didn't start by suggesting that, but you go back and read it again. You can open it up even if when I'm talking here. Look it up. He says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, do you realize what this is? This is the living word of God, the fullness of God in the flesh, now speaking to clarify what may have been misinterpreted, misapplied, what may have been somehow contained in a box that was convenient for the rest of the world and all that follow to say, oh yeah, well, I'm good. I haven't murdered anybody. Did you murder anybody today? Don't answer that question. I'm compelled to report, so don't. But you know what I'm saying? We have that sense about us that, well, I'm not so bad. I didn't murder, and as far as I'm aware, I didn't murder anybody yesterday, the day before, or the day before, or the day before. You know what I'm saying? And we get this sense of, well, as long as I'm a little bit better than those people around me, then I'm okay. And Jesus is about to really shock both the first listeners and us, because what does he say? He says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And so, I'm beginning to think, this is a pretty high standard, Lord. And if you're like me, there may have been some times, I didn't write them all down, but there may have been some times when I lost my temper, when I got angry. Not righteously angry now, mind you. And I begin to feel the conviction of that Holy Spirit saying, you know, Lord, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. So I'm going to ask you to do something you might not be comfortable doing. Turn to your neighbor and say, Lord, I need a Savior. Do it. You can do it. Okay, and say it back. Lord, I need a Savior. You, why? Why do we need a Savior? Because that line of perfection and love has been established. And sometimes, even throughout the Old Testament, the people Israel, the people whom God was leading, the people who God was blessing, the people who was God was in their midst working miracles before them, still had a tendency to say, we're going to keep it in the box. I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm okay. And what did Jesus say? Not good enough. Because we can cause damage before we get to murder. We know that's true, right? Long before. Remember that old saying we learned, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Oh, that's a lie. We've all known that. I can't believe I learned it. I can't believe we still remember it. It should have just been purged from our life because it's not true. It's an untruth. It's just a bold-faced lie. We know that up until the actual completion of an act so heinous, so inhuman, so unthinking, so uncaring, so selfish that life is actually taken, that there's damage all along the way. How many times have you yourself sat, you're watching news, you're watching a movie program, maybe you're reading a book, a nice mystery, and you think to yourself, how can anyone do that? Well, how can we make sense of this? How many times have you heard that in your own life? Maybe you don't speak to yourself in first-person terms. That's okay. I'm praying for me and for you. How could someone do that? And the truth is, yes, we are made in God's image, but we are marred from sin. The image we are is not what God created us to be. My image for that is, when you look in the mirror, do you know what it would look like if it had Vaseline smeared all over it? You'd still see yourself, but you wouldn't be the image that you are. It's not quite right. And that's sin in our life, absent Christ, who is our reconciler, our redeemer. Jesus has spoken a word from his Father, because nothing that Jesus says is separate from the Holy Spirit or his Father. Jesus said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not murder. And indeed, that is true. But I tell you, if you're angry, that's part of the process that gets you to that uncaring, unloving place. Now, please don't misunderstand. That does not mean that murder and angry is the same thing. We know that's not true. But isn't it also true that we know that in anger, we often say and do things that we wouldn't have done if we had been a place where our heart is at peace? Even if we're in different places, with hearts at peace, there's no reason to raise our voices and get so passionately out of control that words get said or motions get made that disrespect those God's placed around us. That's part of how we ended up in this mess we're in the whole church. It's part of what I got tangled up in this past week. It's easy to get tangled up because the deceiver's out there constantly trying to pick and pry and poke and peek and peek, 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 you know. When we need to be able to be people who can speak in love, and even if we disagree, we still love each other. We still care for each other. Jesus is saying, that's the road that leads to murder. When we can't even sit down and talk and speak even passionately without forgetting that in the other is across from you or two or three, that God resides as well. You see, to the Pharisees, only the application to external performance, it's a fancy phrase, but only the act of murder itself was a violation. Jesus is saying, no, you misunderstood. I call you forward in perfection. That means that when you let your anger run and you're heading towards those steps, all of that is sinful before my Father. All of that leads to the brokenness that I've come to set you free from. All of that leads you down a path that too often you get swept up, and the first thing you know, you find yourself down there going, what am I doing here? Remember how many times when you came to your own mind, when you took a moment and said, oh, what have I done? What have I created? Jesus is saying, that's the level. And this is why it's so hard, because God's level of perfection has never dipped. It's never been diminished. It's never said, you know, they've tried hard. 400 years they've been at it. They've been trying really hard. Some of them have tried harder than others. No. One of the marks of God's grace is that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to be our Savior. I need a Savior because I'm not perfected yet. Some of you know that more than others. Please keep praying for me as I keep praying for you. This is serious business. It really is. It's spiritual warfare. There are forces that would try to divide us. There are forces that would try to work the world upon us and through us. And we are claimed by God. We are God's children. We are not like the world. So we come to a point where we begin to realize it's not just me, but it's us. We all need a Savior, don't we? We all need to look to someone and say, Lord, what can I do? I don't have the strength in me. It's too easy to pick that string or pluck that thing or poke that point, and all of a sudden it's like, wah! I'm broken. I need the wholeness and peace that only you can bring. And that's where we are in common. We all are broken in one way or another. Oh, some of us have our jagged edges out there a little bit more in display than others, but deep down inside, even the biggest, strongest of us have that tiny little broken place that absent the presence of a holy and loving God who reaches out and says, I can heal you. I can heal you completely, but you got to let go. It can't be about you. It can only be about me. And in that, I can work wonders. I can work miracles. Others say, well, how can mankind be saved? What does the gospel say? It can't be done except for the grace of God. It can't be done except for the work of Christ in our hearts. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen? God's Son sent to us while we're to shed light upon the darkened world we live in. Oh, we think we see light every little bit, and we do. But our filters keep blocking it. The intensity, the whole goodness of God he has for us. Jesus is God's grace in action. In his life, death, and resurrection, we have gained freedom from the power of sin and death over us. Yes, we get tempted. Of course we do. As soon as we get claimed as God's children, all the dark forces in the world are out there trying to pick you apart, make you fall. It's not the temptation that's the problem. It's the falling into temptation that's the problem. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. You see, God already knew that. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we could stand firm and recognize that is not a loving response. That is not a loving path. That's not the action I should do because we used to wear those bands, right? What would Jesus do? It was not a bad idea. What would Jesus do? I used to tell our kids growing up, said, look, if you can act and do whatever you're doing, knowing that Jesus is standing right beside you with a big smile on his face, would you do it? And sometimes you get a, I'm saying it's probably not the right answer. But it applies to us adults too. The truth is, I'm a hot mess apart from Jesus. And I suspect if your life is anything like mine at any point, and I'm not suggesting it is, or I'd be praying for you twice as much as I am, but our recognition of that and that the peace that we seek, the wholeness that we yearn for, that affirmation that we are precious in his sight needs to be there. Else we will find a way to reach out and hurt others. Now, it goes on in this scripture. You know, it talks about all kinds of things that we don't want to talk about because it's like, ooh, icky. It talks about how hard it is, how harsh it is to speak of someone as a fool, as I liked how some of them, they translate it as a nitwit, as a know-nothing, as a flibbertigibbet. Words do hurt. They attach to ourselves, and next thing you know, we start believing them. Why would we not hear the words of our Savior who says, you are precious in my sight, and I know all the brokenness, and I know all the temptations you face, and I know where you've fallen, and actually, see the good part about this Savior? He knows where we're going to fall already. I don't have to be. I just have to come before him and place myself fully before him, as he asks all of us to do. Those who recognize that our very best is but filthy rags before the Lord. Why? Because we think it's pretty good, but if the intention of our heart has not been absolutely 100% pure. Now, not ivory pure. Remember, that was 99 and 44, 100%. That's not holy. Holy is 100% holy. That your intention from the get-go, every action, every word, every expression of your life has been so completely focused on God's definition, expression of love. Absent that, you're headed for judgment. That's harsh. Lord, I need a Savior. Amen? We need a Savior who can come and say, you're broken, you're beat, you're tired, you don't have the resources, but I can refresh you. I can come and bind up those broken bones. I can bind up your broken heart. I can fill those empty places. And in time, if you'll trust me, we can go to a place that you couldn't even imagine. You can't imagine it in your life. And in the midst of that, you will be healed. And you'll look back upon those other times with a strong witness to say, I can't believe where I'm now. Look where I've come. Only a loving, kind, generous, selfless God could do that. How could his love for me be so great? Jesus comes to share that it's not enough just to refrain from murder. We need to also treat each other with respect, and that means not speaking harmful and hateful words. Amen? It's not enough to avoid physically committing adultery. We should also not objectify other persons by seeing them as a means to satisfy our physical desires by lusting after them. It wasn't so long ago. Remember the big hoop-de-doo over President Carter sharing that? And everybody, oh, but God knows us. If you allow this in your life, if you allow this in your heart and your mind, it's going to continue to contaminate. You have to recognize it's bad for you. Come and confess it. Receive his forgiveness and move forward. It's not enough to follow the letter of the law regarding divorce. We should not treat people as disposable. Amen? We should make sure that the most vulnerable, the least likely to make a peep and to step up for themselves and to stand up for themselves in this culture, which often means women and children, are provided for. Amen? Amen. It's not enough to keep ourselves from swearing falsely or lying to others or swearing at all. We should speak and act truthfully in all of our dealings so that we don't need to make an oath. It's really simple. Let your yes be yes and no be no. You know, it wasn't so long ago, and I think I've used this in a couple of other examples. It wasn't so long ago that merely a conversation between two individuals could transact a legal document or a legal transaction. I'm going to use my brother Nate here for a minute. He got a big smile this morning. God love him. He's got 400 head of cattle, and I'm looking to make a purchase. Now, I didn't have all the money with me because I didn't realize the price he was asking. But once I saw the value of his cattle, I said, you know what? It's worth every penny. We'll make a deal. We shook hands. I'll have the money here Monday. And he said, I'll tell you what. It's a long trip. Why don't you take half of them with you now? And when you come back, you can have the rest. Why? Because he knows that my word is my bond. That my yes is yes and my no is no. He knows that I would show up Monday with the money and everything would be good. And yet we are into a world now where you try to do a transaction like that, you'd have 14 lawyers, about 4,000 pieces of paper. The trees are still falling in the forest to make copies so that everybody and their mother and grandson get a copy to make sure we haven't missed anything in one of the sub-clauses about what happens in failure of payment, how many days notice do you need to take, how many copies, you know what I'm saying? We have allowed the world to so infect us that even within the church, we fail to be those people that said, you know what? I promise to be there. I'm going to be there. And let it be. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, what about when you don't? Because something happens or something changes. Then we have to be adult enough, humble enough to come back and say, I changed my mind. These are what happened. We don't have to go back and make 4,000 pages of legal document. Because you know what? For those who were going to break the agreement, the legal document doesn't mean anything. For those who promised to follow faithfully, God doesn't handcuff us to where Jesus is going, does he? He said, come and follow me. It's an invitation. Will you follow? If you don't, you may find life more difficult, more challenging, more defeating than I ever intended you to experience. I need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Thanks be to God. We need a Savior whose righteousness calls us forward. Wretched souls that we are. What have we to offer a God? We can't bring him food. He doesn't get hungry. We can't bring him fine things. He doesn't wear clothes. We can't give him love notes and Valentine's. There's no address to send it to. He doesn't want that. What he wants is open and contrite hearts. What he wants is a transparency before his presence that says, I don't know why it took so long. I struggled to let go. When in truth, my heart wants the very thing I won't allow it to have. Come and live in me, abide in me, and guide me. Do not reinterpret what God has given. Everything that God's given us is good. We try to parse it, we try to put it in that boundary. Well, as long as I haven't murdered anybody today, I'm okay. But God's word himself, speaking before those people and before us today, says, that's not the standard we said. His grace is offered, and along with the Holy Spirit power, he can change disciples into persons who can share the full light of his presence. God's transforming work already in place. The reason we don't see miracles is because we're not willing to meet God's standards. As soon as we open and release all the things that hold us back, God wants to bless us. It could give him nothing more joy than to bless his children. I've asked and they've answered. I pray that in the days ahead, because you will be challenged, you will be tempted. There are forces even now waiting for you as you move into the parking lot, as you move to the tables for coffee and cookies, as you chuckle your way out. There are forces that are outside in the world trying to find a way to make you believe that you're just another one of those hypocrites that have come down the pike. That your following Jesus is no stronger than anybody that's come before you. That's a lie. That what you say and do doesn't make any difference because God's forgiveness is going to cover it anyway. That's a lie. Forgiveness only comes with acknowledgement of sin and asking and repenting. We have an opportunity to serve because the mission field is out just outside those two doors. What is our response? Ah, that's the question. And that's the question every week. God's standard is here. We need a Savior because only there are we going to meet it. God's been pretty clear about what the judgment looks like. And even for those of you who haven't memorized those sections, I'll tell you it simply in three words. It ain't good. And I know I'm not supposed to use ain't. My wife is already looking at me. It isn't good to be separated eternally from a loving God. I pray that as the week unfolds, as the day unfolds, as your life unfolds, you're able to come openly and honestly and say, my heart is not where it needs to be. And before I do anything more, I want to come and make that peace. I want to come and make that declaration. So often we forget. You see, there's a rail up here. It's not as convenient as it used to be. But in days of old, there was an opportunity for people, not just on Sunday morning, but anytime during the week, to come in and take a few moments and get real in the presence of God. Now, you can do this at your home, absolutely. But for my heart, there's something about standing or kneeling at the church in the presence of that cross and saying, Lord, there's some things I got to get straight. My life is not going the way I expected it would. I see others being blessed. I see me being challenged, and I've been failing. That's the kind of heart Jesus is looking for. Oh, if we could just come and be real. Don't put on a facade. Don't paint it up. Just walk in and say, here I am, Lord. I'm a mess, but you are an amazing God. Your mercy and forgiveness, it can change me. It's changed everyone else. I offer that as an opportunity. If God calls you that in the middle of the week, I'm going to pray you jump in your car or walk over and just come here. You don't need to have the pastor by your side, but I'd be happy to pray with you. And just get real about where your heart is. Because unless it's at peace, more than likely, we're going to find a way to hurt each other. Or people are outside us, God forbid. Our hearts have to be at peace. Regardless of what we're discussing, regardless of how difficult it might be to speak words, hearts at peace will do no harm. Hearts at peace will mirror Jesus. And he wouldn't have to admonish us for saying, I know you haven't murdered anyone, but I know all those conversations that happened in the past 24 hours, some of which were listen for your Savior. He's calling. And he does not want to leave you where you currently find yourself. He calls you to his perfection. He calls you to his state of grace. He calls you in love. What's your answer? How will you respond? Amen.